Genesis chapter 1, the first 13 verses for our sermon text today. Hear the word of the Lord our God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed it is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then verse 13, so the evening and morning were the third day. Let's pray for illumination today as we approach this text and, of course, the Westminster, this Holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we do ask now that you would give us the ability and the grace to have illumination concerning the text of which we're looking at, the great creation that you did, Lord. You did all of it. Help us understand it clearly today. Give us illumination. Give us understanding. Give us the importance of maintaining that we believe and hold to your creation. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you have your hymnals, you're going to want to turn to 850, which will be of creation. We did not get to this last time, so we will begin today with it. And the first section dealing with of creation is located in chapter 4. There are only two sections in this chapter, but they are extremely important. I'll read this to you, and then we'll get a little bit of help from our brother A.A. Hodge from the past, one of our Princeton theologians from long ago. But yet, at the same time, we want to focus on the great and glorious creation ordinance and the created order that God has given and did. And nothing is created, nothing is seen, nothing is out there that God did not make. God made our bodies. And sometimes we focus on our bodies, just by way of introduction, we introvert, don't we? We think about our aches and our pains, and that dominates our thinking. But those aches and pains are part of creation. He gave us nervous systems. He gave us the ability to locate a painful thing. But what we'll see here is that when the first parents, Adam and Eve, and we'll talk a bit about this today, I believe we'll get there, is they had no pain. For that period of time, that pocket of time in history where there was no sin, they were walking around naked, as we see. We need to repeat that. They were naked without shame. This first section in section 1 of chapter 4 says, and the divines once again use this wonderful word, pleased. You'll see here, it pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I want to stop there before I go any further. There's the triune God. You see the Trinity. You see that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It pleased God for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world in all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good." There's that very good. God looked about, as we saw in our reading from Genesis. We got to the third day in verse 13. And yet, when he looked at his creation, he made the proposition, it is good. It's very good. He was pleased with what he made. Could God not be pleased with what he did? Of course not, because it's perfect. Something that we as fallen creatures, men, women, in our fallen state, we can make something, but there's going to be defects in it. There's going to be things in it that don't look so good. If you take someone who works with wood and they're very good at it, they become perfectionists. Men who are real craftsmen are perfectionists. They're going to see little things in it they don't like. You've heard of painters who paint pictures that look to us, to my eye, are beautiful paintings. I like to hang it up. But they look at it and want to throw it in the trash because they see something. Leah knows that from musicians, some musicians have what's called perfect pitch. Perfect pitch, to me, would drive lots of people crazy because they hear everything. Somebody says, "Well, you're playing something sharp." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." And they get into arguments over these things if you work with an orchestra or a trio or whatever. But it's because they hear it. And it's not called perfect pitch because it's not perfect pitch. They can hear the notes. And yet, God gave the very ears and the very gift to have that. And so it's not so perfect when it creates arguments or where it creates all these things. And we see that fallen man doesn't have the ability to say this is all very good, it's perfect, because it's in a fallen state. Again, I want to emphasize that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were not in some way separated at the creation. They were all in there. We talked about the Trinity some weeks ago. We serve a triune God. You remember the statement from the Gregory of Nazianzen that when he thinks of one, he can't but help but think of the other. And when he thinks of the other one, he thinks of the other. So he begins to be filled with such joy and adoration of the Trinity that he begins to weep. I'm paraphrasing, because eyes are filled with tears, because he can't think of God without thinking of the Son. He can't think of the Son without God. He can't think of the Holy Spirit without Christ. You can't separate them. And yet they all have their economic workings in the glorious Godhead. And here, first mentioned here in this first part of the chapter, we see that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power. His eternal power is glory. God took something, he took nothing and made it into something. He made the world. He created the stars. He created the planets. He created the water. We saw in our reading that he saw that the water would now need to be separated by lands. And so when you see, if you were in a deep ocean and you see an island, there's the firmament that was raised up out of the water by the Creator. All things are made by God. There's nothing that is not made by God. Eternal power, his glory of eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. All is wise in God, and goodness in the beginning to create and make of nothing the world. You go back to the very first verse of the Bible, the proposition is what? In the beginning. In the beginning, God. Stop right there. There's your first proposition, we believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that because God's given us the ability to believe it and to understand it. And all things therein were invisible or invisible in the space of 6 days, and all very good. If you were to say visible, Adam and Eve certainly enjoyed the view once he got to the creation of the man and the woman. But what was invisible? How about oxygen? How about air for them to breathe? God knew before the foundations of the world. He never did not know that they would breathe oxygen. Well, I can't see oxygen, but I know in this very room right now we're breathing it. Otherwise, we would be on the floor passed out or dead. And yet God knew that these would be the invisible things. We can't see it. We can't really feel it. And yet the gaping or the gasping of need of it when we don't have it is very evident. So whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. God made what we have in this world, this system we call the earth, the creation, the order of all the things that are held by the word of his power in 6 days. So we would be what's called a literal six-day creation holding group. Our denomination holds to that. The confession certainly espouses that. The word of God itself says this. And yet liberalism or those schools of thought have come in and said, you can still believe in God of the Bible, but yet hold to a longer term of creation. And all that did was lead to trouble. And what type of trouble did it lead to? It led to the adoption of an evolutionary system by which progressively something came into being. They like to argue in a very base way. They like to argue, well, God, that doesn't mean a literal day. It doesn't mean 24 hours as we know it. Yes, it does. Because time is important. It's how we measure things. Was not Jesus hung on the cross? Listen closely now. Jesus was hung on the cross, and how many days later did he rise from the dead? Is that literal or figurative? Could it have been a year? Could it have been 60 days? Could the apostles have been just scattered and just gave up waiting for him to rise from the dead? No, no, no. Literally 3 24-hour periods, he rose from the dead. You see what I'm saying? Scripture interprets Scripture. It reinforces itself. So when we talk then about this, we have what's called a created order. God has a order. And the very first things that I'll say here today are a couple highlights from A.A. Hodge, who was a theologian in Princeton, the son of Charles Hodge. And it basically just these couple little notes here. He says this section, and I'm quoting from him, teaches that neither the world, the visible universe, nor anything therein is either as to substance or form, self-existence or eternal. Now that's important. Is it self-existing? I was watching a nature program on these whales that feed. Now you know that in the length of these whales, I can't remember the name of the whales, were longer or just as long as 2 Greyhound buses. And when they feed, they just take tons of these little fish or these little creatures into their mouth. And it's amazing. But God made them in order, in a not a chaotic thing, but a created order to do that. And on this Elephant Island, which is where they were studying these whales, there were thousands, tens of thousands of penguins that had to make a march down to the edge every single day to jump into the water in masses to feed. So you see the cycle by which God has this order. And there's the sea lion out there waiting to eat the penguins. This is a created order. That's not chaos, that's order. How do they know how to do that? Who trained them to do that? You don't have some circus trainer with a hat on whipping all those tens of thousands of penguins saying, you get to the water to eat. No, no, they know how to do it automatically, and they do it well. And that's because God made every single one of the creatures, and some down to the smallest fascinating creatures that we could see with the naked eye, and then, of course, with the microscopes we've been given through the advancements of some of the great science that we have, which is according to the Word of God. But as to substance or form, not self-existence or eternal, that the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the beginning created the elements of the world out of nothing. Out of nothing. Remember this now. Out of nothing and brought them to their present form. Present form. And that the particular stages of this work, which are recorded in Genesis, were accomplished in the space of 6 days. You see, he's emphasizing here, but isn't this amazing that out of nothing God brought this world into being? Now, who else could do that? Nobody can bring something out of nothing. God is not nobody, he's God. He's Yahweh, He is our Lord. He is the God of the universe. There are no gods. We saw in the Psalm where God's small g. We laugh at this. We laugh at their system because God does. They mock God. Any other gods are simply that. They're just little g gods and they're idols. They can't make something out of nothing. Of course, man tries to create things or to say that he could clone something or do something. These are all frivolous exercises to try to recreate a creation, which they can't do. And yet, God will never be mocked. Then when finished, that is, by God, all things were very good. Here it is again. Very good. After their kind. He looked at the animals, for instance. He looked at the plants. He eventually, of course, looked at man. Decided he would, in his decree, he knew he was always going to create Eve. It wasn't a capricious move on God's part. Keep in mind, God's decrees are eternal. He doesn't make up his mind on the fly. Some of us may drive down the road with a particular destination in mind. Because we're humans, because we're fallen humans. And what do? When we're driving, we see someplace, oh, I want to stop in and see that. I got to get something here. We made a decision on the fly. Because we are capricious. Because we do change our minds. We are fickle people. And yet God is not like that at all. That's the creature-creator distinction. The design of God in creation was the manifestation of his own glory. And these 4 points are very important to understand. There is a very obvious distinction between the substances of things and the forms into which those substances are disposed. In our experience, the elementary substances, and listen closely, which constitute things are permanent. And here it is, as oxygen, hydrogen, and the like, while the organic and inorganic forms in which they are combined are constantly changing. That personal spirits and the various forms in which the material elements of the universe are disposed are not self-existent. There it is again. We need to really harp on this a bit this morning, and we need to be reminded of how great this is. God is not created. And the Creator made things that weren't, and then they were. That's not self-existence. This is the answer to all man's problems, by the way, to understand this. How did I get here? Where did I come from? What's going on? There is a cause. Who is the cause? God is the cause. And just as I mentioned, these great, wonderful creatures, the gigantic whales in the sea, God made them, and they had nothing to do with it. Nothing. Self-existent or eternal is self-evident. And the universality of the constancy and the rapidity of the changes of the latter are rendered more obvious and certain when advances of science study these things. And we have some wonderful conclusions from men who really love the Lord and are not in the evolutionary system of thought. And that's just a side note, but it's very important to understand that the elementary substances of things were created out of nothing was never believed by the ancient heathen philosophers, but as a fundamental principle of Christian theism. If you do not believe that we were created out of nothing, your Christianity has to be called into question, or your so-called Christianity. Philosophers of old studied and studied and tried to come up with ideas, but what were they? Man-made ideas. All falling at their own feet and eventually driving them insane. I've made mention before that many of the philosophers, Nietzsche's system of thought, these men, Sartre, they concluded that the only thing to think about after trying to figure these things out without acknowledging God was to commit suicide. Because it didn't matter. Life doesn't matter if you don't know God. And these were the conclusions that these philosophers, because they were philosophizing, if you will, they weren't loving God and giving Him all the glory. The scriptures speak of a time when the world was absolutely non-existent. Think about this. At one point, there was no world. So out of that nothing came what we have now. Christ speaks of the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John 17:5 and verse 24. Christ was there before the world was made. Before thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, there's so much to creation that to ignore it and to praise God for His creation. How do we wake up in the morning and look outside and even see the grass or the plants or what's outside and not praise God for His creation? You know, there's places on the earth that are desolate. They're not livable, really. And yet, people go there to study things. But yet, when you get up in these cold areas where these scientists go up to study what it's like to live in sub 40 below zero, and they're in their tents, you think, oh my, this has got to be torturous. Men that climb mountains, that really, are they ever designed to climb? Not really. And they die in their attempts. And yet, that wasn't a place where we can live. But that's God's creation. And if they are benefited by God's protection and His sovereign decree, they get to the top, and what do they see? A beautiful creation. All God's creation. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Adam, out of the dirt. Out of the dirt. Now, a couple other things this morning dealing with this, and we'll read section 2 here in a minute. The Hebrew word translated to create and used by Moses, and I want to make a point here, to reveal the fact that God created the world is the very best afforded by any human language interior to revelation to express the idea of absolute making. Absolute making. It is introduced at the beginning of an account of Genesis and the heavens of the earth. Now here's a question. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Now, here's another question, not a trick question. Was Moses alive at the creation? Well, then how did Moses know how to write these things down? See, this is where skepticism comes in. But we're not skeptics. We know that Moses was given this creation narrative, the wonderful testimony of God's power by the Holy Ghost. In perfection. So every word that we've read, 1 through 13 of the scripture reading for this sermon today, was from the Holy Spirit. And Moses wrote the words down in perfection, because that's called what? Inspiration. And it is infallible. There is no mistakes. That's the power of God. If we don't believe that, everything collapses. And if we do not believe that Moses wrote this book in the books of the Pentateuch, even though he wasn't there, if we don't believe the Holy Spirit gave him the words and power and authority, then there is absolutely no reason to continue this morning. We should go home and never come back to church, because there's no reason to be here. No reason at all. we have what's called, of course, the created order. And the created order is that there's creation ordinances. Man and woman is a creation ordinance. Male and female. We were talking before service, the chaotic things we see in our culture. They're trying to take something and flip it on their head, if you will, but they can't. It will never work. It's always going to be evil. It'll never be good. It can't be good if it's opposite of what God has commanded. You can't have a woman marrying a woman. We even deny that as Christians. Don't even concede the word married. They're not married. They are in serious sin, in serious trouble, because they are denying the created order in the ordinance by which God put into place in this very first chapter that we read in Genesis. Let me read section 2 then. Of creation. After God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female. Now listen closely, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge. Do you hear that? Endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Did they acquire it? No, they were created with it. With it. And true holiness. After His own image, there's the Imago Dei, we are created in the image of God, having the law of God written in their hearts. So were they fumbling around at some point, wondering what's right, what's wrong? Well, if that was the case, they would have been in sin. And power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing. And there is the critical key to understanding what's about to happen to these two people in Genesis chapter 3. Being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. And there's the difference between us and God. God can't change, man can. But yet we need God to change us back into this creation order so we are sustained by the very word of God. Besides this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. In and before the fall, the only two people that ever lived were in perfect communion with God and were happy. And Jesus came so that we would be happy again. So that we would trust Jesus Christ and come to a knowledge of God, the creator of the universe, and have peace of mind. Jesus promises that we'll have peace. He said, you'll know me, I'll give you peace. Paul says it's a peace that passes all understanding. That's amazing. It is amazing to consider that. Listen to that last part again. Which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over all the creatures. They were in harmony with God. They were obeying. But remember, He commanded them not to eat of that particular tree and the fruit thereof. And yet, temptation came. And the fall was great. And we'll talk about the fall later because we're going to come to the section on the fall of man. And it is an amazing chapter. And it's an amazing thing to think about how great the fall is. A couple things here in closing. That last of all, the inhabitants of this earth, man was created immediately by God. Now listen, immediately by God. That God created one human pair from whom the entire human race has descended by generation. This is where pagans and unbelievers just can't, they choke on this information. You're saying from two people we all came from? Yes. Absolutely, yes. That's why all the insanity of racism and CRT and all the stuff that's going on in our culture is an absolute joke We're all from Adam and Eve. I even argue, and I was thinking about this the other day, and I have to keep, it was on my mind. None of us are white. I mean, you may clean sheets or pillowcases in your washing machine that you make very white with some detergent. That's white. There's paint that's white. But if you think this color in my hand is white, you're colorblind. Even the person says, you're so sick, you look white. It's still not white. And yet, they say we're white. Well, that's empiricism gone awry, isn't it? Trusting our senses is a big mistake at times, isn't it? That God created this one pair who the whole human race has descended by generation, that is, by normal generation. That God created man in his own image, as possessing reasonable and immortal souls, as endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, and holding dominion over the lower creation. To hear that language, the lower creation, that is subservient to man, is the created creatures. That's why man has dominion over them. That God furnished Adam with sufficient knowledge for his guidance, and law written on his heart, and a special external revelation of the fall. Back then, to close with, what is the creation ordinance? Did we have to wait as Christians, and did they have to wait in the Bible, the people we see leading up to Exodus and through the book of Genesis, did they not know about the law of God before Exodus 20? Right here we see the first parents where we had it written on their hearts. Exodus 16 is a very good proof text for us, where the children of Israel were told to do what? How were they being fed? Remember, these were murmuring complainers. These are people who saw the water split in two and walked on dry land, and the first thing they begin to do is murmur and say, it'd be better to be back in Egypt under bondage. I mean, this is the way the human mind works in a fallen state. Yet, God says, oh, I'll feed you. I'll put the manna on the ground. And every day you'll go out and you'll pick up for that day only, right? But on that, now the Sabbath was Saturday then, okay? On Friday you were to gather up what? 2 days worth. 2 days worth. Why? Because don't pick anything up on the Sabbath. There's the created order, the creation ordinance, right there it is. Before they ever had the tablets from Moses. And if they didn't do that, they were in sin. And what happens if they tried to grab too much of the manna off the ground? It would turn to worms and become grotesque. This is God's power. Yet he could preserve it for the 2 days they needed it. But if they tried to do that on their own, it would become what? Polluted and stinky and gross. They wouldn't eat it. You see how we're supposed to trust God? Do what God says. Because he's perfect. That's what's called the created order and the ordinances of God. Well, as we heard, and we consider this, and we'll look next week, of course, at the next chapter, which is of providence, which is a very important chapter dealing with the providence of God. But let me just read the very first verse again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's absolute clarity there. Who created it? God created it. God made everything, and it's perfect. It is perfect. Man strives for the stars. Man strives to go back to the moon even. I'm hearing that they're trying to get back to the moon. Well, I could ask the question, why? To what benefit? We don't need to live on the moon. I don't know that any moon dust would solve any of our problems. Moon rocks came back, did they not? But yet, they want to go back. But God holds the moon right where it is so that man can actually measure how to get to this very place called the moon. And yet God holds it in place. The sun is positioned in a way in his created ordinance that it can't burn us alive. And so we have to just praise God for what he's done for us. And we are his creatures created in his image, and we understand these things. And so, Christians, let's praise him for making us. Have you ever just thought to yourself, and this is just a side note, have you ever just thought, why was I created? Why? But yet we're here. Because God decreed we would be. There would be a Lee, there'd be a Kathy, there'd be a Jeannie, there'd be a David, there'd be all sorts of people because he named us before the foundations of the world. He knew who we are. And there's no doubt that we have a God who loves us. And Jesus, Gordon Clark, in closing, said that God had to create the world, one, because it was his decree, had to create the world so that Jesus could come and die for our sins in fulfillment of the very thing he promised. Because remember, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So if God doesn't, and that's impossible that he wouldn't, do you understand? You get in the thick of the providence and the decrees of God, it becomes very clear that everything God has done is perfect. His decrees are perfect. Let's pray together. Father and our God, we've merely scratched the surface, as we say, the surface that you made. In the glorious and the wonderful glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost creating the world as we know it, the things that we see, how you made us to breathe in the oxygen which is invisible yet sustains us because you made it that way. Let us not find ourselves not being humbled by such great truths, but yet amazed and just in awe of who you are, Father. Help us, Lord, to believe, to be sustained, and we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us to give us the insight and having our eyes opened. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord.